Dan, I'm grateful that Pastor Tony asked me. I don't take this lightly, and I do hope that this message connects. I'm going to be honest with you up front. For as many times as I've taught or preached, this is probably the most anxious I've ever been, not because of the public speaking aspect of it, but I was just thinking about as I'm sitting here, why am I so nervous today? And I think if I was to be honest with myself, it's because what we're going to talk about today, this is probably, for me personally, the most difficult subject. And there's a bit of me right now that feels like a little bit of a hypocrite for even getting up here and talking about it. So this is, we're going to talk about confession. So this is confession up front. And I think I said this in the last time I spoke here, that I'm going through this message, going through the word, and teaching it because it's true, not because I've mastered it. And I'm a work in progress, just like you all are. So we all are. With that, Tony actually, I think it was about a month ago, he said something that really stuck with me, and it was a firm statement, and I believe a true statement. He said that in the United States, that this really is the hardest country to be a Christian in, which was kind of a surprising statement, right? Because not really so far as persecution or suffering in the physical sense, but the reason it's so difficult to be a Christian in the United States is because we're so self-sufficient, we're so independent, we have so much, and that brings a certain degree of comfort. And because of that, we think we don't have need of one another. And I thought about that statement, and I'm fairly convinced at this point that one of our greatest challenges in the church as a whole in this country is that we have to get over this mindset that we don't need one another. Because one, it's hindering our growth spiritually, personally. It's also hindering our growth in our congregations, but it's also impacting our witness for Christ. I mean, Jesus himself said that the world would know that we're his disciples by how we love one another. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, that we do need one another, and probably in a way that might come as a surprise to some of us. So with that, I'm going to ask you, by the way, does everybody have a handout? All right, so you have two options. You can either open up your Bible to 1 John, if you have a physical Bible in front of you, and we're going to go through chapter 1, it's also on your handout if you just want to read it from there. But please open up to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. But before we go there, I got a question for y'all. Who here has ever, do you ever fake it till you make it? You know what I mean, right? You ever fake it till you make it? Let me give you an example. Let's say someone asks you to do something, and you're like, yeah, I really don't know how to do that, but you were too embarrassed to admit it. So you're like, yeah, I know how to do that. And then you kind of go on Google or YouTube, and you figure it out. Some of you are like, this is my whole life. I don't know where this message is headed. How about another example? Let's say job application or interview, and you kind of oversell yourself a little bit, and then you get the job, and you're like, uh-oh. You get, again, a lot of YouTube, right? A lot of Googling. Or how about this one? Your life is in shambles, but no one would know that when they look at your Facebook or Instagram, right? Everything looks perfect on Instagram. None of us have ever done that, right? You should trust everything you see on Instagram. I've become more cynical because of social media over the years, by the way. What we're going to see today, though, that, you know, we've all, to some extent, yeah. So let me ask this again. Did you ever fake it till you make it? We're talking about confession today. It's a little bit of confession. I've done it, right? We all have, right? And to some extent, we've all faked it as far as our relationships with one another, in terms of our fellowship. And what I'm talking about here is that we all have a mask we wear to some extent, a false self we project out in front of us. We kind of fake it in that terms. And what I'm talking about is a certain degree of dishonesty, where we're not really comfortable being our true selves. And what we're going to see today is that false selves can't have genuine fellowship. False selves can't have genuine fellowship. There has to be a certain degree of authenticity and honesty for that fellowship to exist. And where we're going to go today, and this is, it's a little bit of a painful conversation, is that we have to be authentic and honest regarding our sinfulness and our brokenness and have the humility to do that. Now, let me caveat that. When I say that we're going to talk about taking the facade down or taking this mask off for genuine fellowship to exist, what I'm not saying, and I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying, I want you to hear what I'm saying, what I'm not saying is that we air our dirty laundry out for everyone to see, or that we're an open book for everyone to see. The facade comes down, right? The dishonesty comes off of us, but we don't drop discretion in the process, okay? Sometimes when I talk about confidentiality or how we kind of open up, I give concentric circles, and this is just kind of my take on it, right? So you imagine, here's this environment, right, where we're in a congregation. There's a certain degree of honesty I can have with you. Like I just said, what I'm going to talk about, I struggle with, right? That's appropriate, because there's a certain degree here where I want to have a connection with you all and go like, hey, I'm a real person too. I'm working on this too, right? So that's appropriate. Kind of the next level down where we kind of get tighter in that realm of honesty and openness might be in something like an adult Bible fellowship where maybe you have a couple dozen people and you're kind of used to each other. And there's a certain degree of openness you can have in that environment, especially as you get to know each other. And then you kind of go down and maybe you're in like a life group or a small group, and hopefully if that group is tight-knit, you kind of know what you can talk about as far as your struggles and how to pray for one another. And then you go down even tighter into that circle, and now we're into more of the one-on-one, maybe a small group of trusted Christians where you really know each other and you know what you can open up about. And then we go even tighter, and that might be something like a pastoral conversation or Christian counseling. And then, I think about, so some of you know I'm also an Army chaplain. One of the things that privileges I have is confidentiality with the soldiers that I minister to. So that information is legally protected, almost like if you're getting legal representation. I legally cannot reveal that information without their permission. So, and I've had these conversations with people where I said, literally everything you say in this office, it stays between us. And that's probably the tightest level of confidentiality. Now, would it be appropriate the kind of things that you would release in that confidential conversation or in a pastoral counseling conversation to say that from the pulpit or to say that out in the open? Absolutely not, right? We're taught you can be authentic within all those concentric circles, but be appropriate at the same time. Is that making sense? Okay. So we're not dropping discretion, but we are dropping dishonesty. And by the way, how we relate to each other determines the context, right? So how I relate to my wife is going to be different than how I relate to my children. How I relate to my family is going to be different than how I relate to you. How I relate to you is going to be different than how I relate to my soldiers. But the aim is to be authentic within those relationships. But here's where it gets painful. What we're discussing specifically today is this authenticity and honesty within the context of the body of Christ, and specifically regarding our sinfulness. And what John is really calling us to in John chapter 1 is to not fake it anymore as far as our fellowship and hiding and isolating from one another because we have this facade or this mask because of our sin and shame. So can you relate to somebody in a way that's isolated? Think about that. Can you relate to someone in a way that's cut off from them? I think a lot of our relationships are that way. They're superficial, right? False selves kind of coming together, especially in social media, right? That's probably where our minds go right away. But it can happen person to person too, right? So imagine this. If you have a lot of sin and shame that you're harboring in your heart and you're hiding and you don't want others to see that, what do? Up comes the mask. And now there's this barrier to us genuinely connecting. Have you ever met that where you just know like somebody, they're just not being open with you? You know, they're hiding something. False selves can't have fellowship. Okay, so with that, I'm going to ask you again to go ahead and go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to read through actually verses 1 through 10. But we're going to hone in on verses 5 through 10. But to give you the overall flow, let's start with verse 1. That's what was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Before we move on, I'd like to say one more word of prayer before we dig into the text. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the cross, that we know that in Christ that there's no condemnation and that our sin and shame was put to death 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Help us to reflect on that this morning so that we can be authentic with one another and with you to be who we are in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name for his sake that I pray. Amen. So I read a quote recently from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's one of my heroes in the faith. That doesn't mean I agree with everything he wrote or said, but he was a pastor in Germany during World War II, and he was fiercely opposed to the Nazi regime. And he actually he was actually a spy, too, which is, it's a crazy story. He was involved in a plot to take out Hitler. Again, one of my heroes. But he was an amazing theologian and pastor as well. But he made this statement that he who is alone in his sin is utterly alone. He who is alone in his sin is utterly alone. Too many of us struggle with this only I mindset. Only I struggle with depression. Only I struggle with anxiety. Only I struggle with addiction. Only I struggle with a marriage that's falling apart because of my selfishness. Only I, only I, only. And if you have that mindset that only I struggle with this, well, that he who is alone in his sin is utterly alone. Imagine that sense of isolation that creates. And God would have us not carry that, right? Because here's the bad news. Where's the good news and bad news? Bad news is there's something wrong with you all, right? Same with me. There's something wrong with all of us. And if Jesus had only died for you, then maybe you could say, only I, right? Only I struggle this way. But you are not alone in your sin, because if you were, Jesus would not have had to die for the whole world. So starting up just up front, know that we're all a mess, right? And what John is calling us to is really to own it in this text. And to understand, you know, what do we say here at Mosaic? We're broken pieces brought together by God's skillful and gracious hands to make something beautiful. So this all opens up with, let's get rid of this only I mindset and just open up and acknowledge that we all have areas to work on and we all have things to confess. But when you look out there at the perfect Christians on Instagram and those that are faking it, it's easy to think only I. But John is going to make the point here. If we say we have no sin, not only do we deceive ourselves, but we call God a liar. I'd ask you to go ahead and dive into the text here. Look at verse 7 real quick. That's actually going to be our key text. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, if I asked you up front, without any introduction, without any context, say, hey, what does it mean to walk in the light? What would you say? Up for discussion. Go ahead. You're not going to throw me off. What do you think? What do you think? Just without context, what does it mean to walk in the light? Daily devotion, okay. And actually, you know what? Let me take the edge off here a little bit. There's actually a lot of right answers, okay? Go ahead. What else? Walking in the Spirit, that's good. What else? Be like Jesus, excellent. What else? Say again? Look. Glorifying God. Yep. What? Anything else? What is that? Say again. Nothing is hidden. Excellent. I like that. You know what I first thought of, and I've heard it taught this way, and it, there's some truth to it. Have you ever thought maybe purity, moral perfection, holiness, godliness, those kinds of things? That often when I've heard this passage, it's like, hey, we need to be pure and holy like God is holy, which is true, right? That's a good thing. We want to pursue righteousness. We want to have our quiet time. We want to try to glorify God in all that we do. But really what this concept of walking in the light is about is not so much pursuing moral perfection or holiness. It's not so much about avoiding sin. as it is exposing it, bringing it to the light. That's the context and that's the flow of the passage. And if you look at John's flow of thought, let's look at verse 8 for a moment. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then we go to verse 9. He talks about confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we go to verse 10, and it logically, it connects back to verse 8. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here's what happens when we link verse 7 with its surrounding verses. Walking in the light is connected to confessing, exposing, being transparent and open about our sin, and coming into agreement with God and his word regarding what he says about our sinfulness. That makes sense? It's about exposing it, not so much just avoiding it. We want to avoid sin, but it's about bringing it to the light. But if we deny our sinfulness and we refuse to expose our sin, then he says we've actually rejected God's word and we're walking in darkness and his word is not in us. And in fact, he says that if we say we have not sinned, we not only are deceiving ourselves, but we've made God a liar. Ouch. Ouch, ouch, ouch. By the way, I think this is why if you go to the Gospel of John and John chapter 3, what does it say about the light? The light, who is Christ? He came into the world and the world hated that light because their deeds were evil. What's going on here? Did the Pharisees and the scribes, did they hate Jesus because he said, hey, love God and love one another, and he did all these good things and took care of the poor and the helpless? Is that why they hated him? They hated Jesus because he was a light that exposed their facade. He exposed their hypocrisy. And as he exposed them, they were losing the power hold they had on the Israelites. So their response is they connived and they manipulated and they maneuvered up to the point that eventually there's an angry mob shouting, crucify him, to the light of the world, God in the flesh, hanging naked on a cross for us. That's what man, that's what in his unconverted state, that's what our flesh does in response to the light. It hates the light because it doesn't want to be exposed. Now, I mentioned before that we ought to confess and bring our sins into the light and out to the open, not only with God, but one another. And you're probably going, where did he get that from? I don't see that in the text, right? If you glance at that text again, do you see anywhere in there where it says we need to confess our sins to one another? I'm just being honest. It's not in there, right? But it's difficult for me to make sense of confessing our sins only to God and not one another when the whole context is relationship and fellowship with God and one another. So let's go ahead, look through that again. If you go to verse 7, I'm going to read it again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sin, or all sin. I'll read it again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Is that what it says? I left something out, right? What did I leave out? Yeah. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's not just us individually with God. That's us and God together. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, notice the parallel with verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's that idea of cleansing again. It comes into the picture. So my contention, and by the way, feel free to disagree with me on this, you know, and if you send me an email saying I got it all wrong, just do it with grace because I'm fragile. Just being open here, right? But logically, verses 7 and 9, they're connected. They're not separate propositions or statements. They go together. So this is my contention, is that walking in the light in verse 7 is connected logically to confession of sin in verse 9. And since we're called to walk in the light with one another, then contextually we're also called to confess and expose, again with discretion now, our sins to one another as well, to drop the facade and to be honest about our sin with God and with one another. By the way, you know what? One of the things that excites me most about heaven is that we won't have to do that anymore, right? I won't have any shame. I won't have any desire. You won't have any desire to harbor sin and put up this mask anymore. We'll know each other and we'll know God as he knows us. And there's that, I mean, that's walking in the light. like God is in the light to the fullest extent, right? Where we can just be open and real and transparent and just be who we are. No sin, no shame, no condemnation, just realness, right? We get a foretaste of that now when we can come together in fellowship and in an appropriate way go, this is what I'm struggling with. This is where I'm hurting. This is where I'm broken. And not run away from each other, but go, I got you. And God loves you. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and I don't condemn you, and I'm not running away. To me, that's what it means to walk in the light. Now, some of you noticed in this passage, and you might be concerned about something, so I feel like I need to address it. You heard something, and you immediately got anxious. And if you're like me, I think I said this another time, that I was one of those when I became a Christian, I asked Jesus into my heart 1,000 times because I thought, thought if I messed up or goofed up, and I had some unconfessed sin, and God forbid I was in an accident or something happened that that I wasn't going to be okay with God and I wasn't going to spend eternity with him, right? So I don't want you to go to that place because it says this, though, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we're also told in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you might be asking yourself, as I have, does the cleansing of our sin and this forgiveness rest on our confession? Do we have to confess in order to be forgiven? And I mean that like not in the general sense. Obviously, okay, let's get real here. In order for you to become a Christ follower, you had to confess your sins, right? You didn't say, I have no sin, because if you denied that, you'd have no need for a Savior, right? So that's obvious, getting that out of the way. What we're talking about here right now is, let me give you, this is silly, okay? Let's say you're on the way to Mosaic, and this would never happen. This is just a totally made-up scenario, but just use your imagination. No, this would never happen to any of us. Your kids don't want to get in the car. They don't want to put on their shoes, and you tell them, kindly 3, 4, 5 times, and eventually like, get in the car! And you're way too harsh with them. Maybe you snap, say some things you shouldn't have, and then you're on the way to church, and you're just fuming angry, and you get them checked in, and then you go to the fellowship hall, and you get your bagel, and you're still angry, and you're just chewing it way too fast and aggressively, and oops, you choke on it. And then all of a sudden, you're before Jesus in glory. Is he standing there in the heavenly realms with his arms crossed, scowling at you? Oh, you got unconfessed sin. Nope, 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 you're not coming in. Is that what John is getting after here? Like we gotta just anxiously confess every little thing? No, listen, if you die with unconfessed sin, you can still spend eternity with God, but if you live with unconfessed sin, you're harboring it in your heart, you will not be effective in your relationship with God and one another. Why? Because there's gonna be this mask. Right, there's going to be this facade. You're going to always be projecting something out there, dishonestly portraying yourself to others. Now, I will say this, there is an aspect of this passage and the rest of 1 John where there's a little bit of assurance of our salvation, an assurance that we have fellowship with God, and truthfully, you can't harbor sin in your heart forever. God's going to peel it out of you. He's going to prune it out of you, no matter how painful, right? So there is an aspect to this where this ongoing confession of sin is evidence of the fact that you have a relationship with God, that you're abiding in Christ. But it's not what produces the forgiveness. Now, there's another aspect of this. Have any of you experienced this? You know what it is to go from having a theoretical understanding of what it means to be forgiven and cleansed of your sin and you actually feel it? You know what I mean? So have you ever been holding something in your heart and you're ashamed and you just let it go before God and maybe you let it go before a trusted brother or sister in Christ and you go from this to, you know what that feels like? And you're going from theoretically I'm forgiven to now I feel forgiven because of this fellowship and this relationship and this openness I can have, right? And again, it's a foretaste of what's to come when we're in heaven together where I can just be open and real and transparent. I remember, again, I told you as a chaplain, or I'm a chaplain, I had a soldier in my office once, and you could tell he walked in, and it was like he was locked up, right? Wasn't breathing, chest was tight up here. And I told him, you could just feel it. Something was wrong. And turns out he had a moral injury. A moral injury is where you violate your own moral standards and values to such an extent that not only do you feel shame, but who you fundamentally are, your sense of identity is shattered in the process. And it was a pretty serious issue. I didn't know that yet, but I could tell something was on his heart heavy. And I explained to him the confidentiality, and I said, look, there's nothing you're going to say to me that's going to shock me. Anything you say to me, it stays in this room. And no matter how dark, no matter how ashamed you feel, know that I'm not ashamed of you. I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm not going anywhere. And you know what happened to him before he even said a word? He just relaxed, and he opened up. That is what, to some extent, we're to be for one another, where we remind each other the gospel daily that, hey, there's no shame, no condemnation here. Your sin and shame was crucified 2,000 years in Christ at Calvary. So you are welcome here, and you're safe here, but your sin and your shame is not safe here. Come into the light with me. God loves you. I'm here for you. I'm not going anywhere. Does that make sense? All right, we're going to be wrapping up here in a second. This is what I want you to do. On your handout, you have a little bit of an outline. So on the back here, I got the main idea. I'm one of these people, like, if you ever feel guilty because you walk away from a sermon and like 2 weeks later, you're like, what did he talk about? I do it as I teach and preach. Like a month later, I'm like, what did I talk about? So I have to do main ideas. So if you look at that handout, the main idea of this passage is a call to move from facade to fellowship. And really what's at the heart of that is walking in the light. So let's just do a recap. Walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? It's not so much about avoiding sin as it is exposing it, bringing it to the light before God and one another. Why does it matter that we walk in the light? Why does it matter that we walk in the light? Because of the effectiveness of our fellowship with God and one another, because of our witness to the world, that we're called to be a unified people. We're not harboring sin and shame, but we're showing the world, hey, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Look at the grace that we extend to each other. But what does walk in the light look like, more practically speaking? I want to give you a couple tools up front. First off, the Johari window. So I'm going to have you do a little exercise with me, and we're coming to close here in a second. Free up your hands. And I want you to do this in front of you. I want you to draw a rectangle, okay? And imagine now divide that into quarters. All right, so these are window panes. These are window panes. And go like this and put a box in that upper left window pane. Okay, I know this is silly. Bear with me. All right, this is known. Say known. Known. Okay, put your hands down. So that window pane, that's what you know about yourself that is also known to others. This is the openness, right? This is where I'm not hiding who I am. I'm relating to you openly and authentically, but in a way that's appropriate. Again, using discretion. All right, take that rectangle again, go up to the upper left window pane, and then shift over to the right. All right, that's blind spots. Put your hands down. Blind spots. So that's what you know about me that I don't know about myself. That's another reason we need one another, by the way. We can graciously reveal those blind spots and those areas that we need to work on. All right, third window pane. Take that rectangle, go back down to the lower left corner. Lower left corner. This is unknown. Say unknown. All right, so these are what you don't know about yourself and others don't know about you. These might be... You ever meet somebody that's just naturally talented in something and they find out by accident? So about 20 years ago or so when I went to basic training, we show up and of course, first day you got to do a PT test and run 2 miles. And I've been training, right? And I can barely hit maybe just under 7-minute miles at that point, right? And this other guy shows up and he dusts all of us. And we're like, man, you must be training really hard. And he's like, I actually never ran before a day in my life. You know how that makes me feel? Envious. This confession, right? I just disgusted and I walked away, right? So, but that's unknown. These hidden talents, and they just kind of hopefully surface at some point, right? But then this last window pane, go down to the lower right and say after me, facade. Facade. Facade, this is our facade, our false self, a mask that we project out there, and that's, I know things about myself that you don't know about me, and the reason you don't know those things is because I'm afraid, I'm ashamed. These are secret sins that I'm hiding. And part of our growth spiritually and corporately is that we want to take that last window pane and shrink it down as small as possible. Make it as small as possible and make that other window pane in this upper left open. Make that as large as possible. And the aim is eventually that open pane just swallows up everything else, right? but we do so with discretion and appropriateness. By the way, that came from psychology and the counseling world, but I thought that was a helpful tool. You know, sometimes, even a side note here, sometimes it's funny that the unbelieving world gets a couple things right. You know, one thing I was thinking about, you know, think about something like 12 steps program or and it's Christian, but Celebrate Recovery. You know, if you show up and you're, I'm a whatever, aholic, do they go, oh, what's wrong with you? No, they go, welcome, Jason. You're welcome here. No shame, no condemnation. And just that openness that begins to break the cycle of that sin and that shame. And if nothing else, you may not get an immediate handle on that sin, but you know what starts to lose its grip on you? The shame that's killing you and killing your relationships, right? So what does this look like? This is your homework. Pull that sheet out again. So you got under walk in the light, then you have respond, self-examination, application. So I'm going to ask you to take some time, and I want you to do this in private. Take some time this week, go to the Word, read through 1 John chapter 1, get a pen, and take this handout out and pray to God, you know, what sins are you hiding that you're too ashamed or afraid to tell others? Are there any? And really be honest with yourself. And think about what impact that has on your relationship with God and others, and what would change in your relationship with God and others if you expose that and you let it go. And then I want you to go through Psalm 139, verses 20. I wrote the wrong verses down. Verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Pray that authentically and pause and wait. See what God brings up. Brings up anything in your heart, write it down. And then I want you to pray that God would bring a handful of people into your life that you could open up to and trust. Some brothers or sisters in Christ. And by the way, this isn't necessarily going to be an overnight thing, right? It's going to take time to learn who is it that you can open up to and trust. And look at, and I did the notes before I finished this message, but it may not be immediately one or two brothers and sisters in Christ. It might be within the context of your small group. It may be within a 12-step program or Celebrate Recovery. It might be, if you're in the military, it might be a Christ-centered chaplain. But find somebody to open up to. Don't harbor that shame in your heart anymore. And then I'm going to ask you, this is probably the scariest part for some of us, pray that God would make you and help you be that person to somebody else. That they would be, that you would be a safe, non-judgmental, non-anxious space for someone else to open up to you. And I'm gonna end here. Someone asked me, well, what do I do if someone comes to me and like, I don't wanna mess this thing up? All I'm gonna commend to you right now is really two things. Remember the heart of Christ and remember what he's done for us. In the Gospel of Matthew, and it is reciting a verse from Isaiah. It says regarding Christ that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. And we're all bruised reeds to some extent. And what is the world? When the world looks at a bruised reed, it sees it as not good for nothing, worthy of being broken, if anything. But Jesus doesn't look at you and me that way. He says, a bruised reed, I'm going to be gentle with. Smoldering wick, I'm not going to put it out. And our first aim isn't to fix that person or to change their mind or to slam them with truth, but to love them and to listen and to be a non-anxious, non-judgmental space and be like, look, nothing you say to me is going to shock me, and I'm not running away. I'm here for you. And just remember this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these people that are here, for those that are listening online. Give us a special measure of your grace and power this morning, that we would be a people that really put this truth into practice, that we would walk in the light together, that we would drop the facade in exchange for fellowship with one another and be real and authentic, remembering who we are in you and expressing your image to one another. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.
Don't put your notes away yet. There's a series of verses that I want you to write down to be able to go back and go through this. This is an incredibly important element. So, the verse that he would have referenced in John, that the light came into the world and the darkness hated the light because it was afraid that they were going to be exposed, is John 3:20. I want you to go back and I want you to reflect on that for two reasons. Number one is, if you're here and you have a relationship with God in Christ, what happened was he exposed your sin. That was his grace to us. That was his calling to us and saying, here's the x-ray of your heart. Here is the malady that is taking your life. Let me remove it. That's number one. Rejoice in the fact that you have that. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with God in Christ, that light that he's trying to shine on you, that he would love for you to receive, is just that. It is his love trying to penetrate your heart, to draw you to himself, to remove the sin that is destroying you. And the third reason is this. Listen, we as children of the light should be walking in the light, that our sin is consistently exposed, that we may make effective our relationship with God as he graciously reveals to those things in us that are not like Jesus, those behaviors that have not reflected Christ, those attitudes that are not a reflection of his righteousness that is in us. And he's saying, no, come to me. Come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. And he sheds light on the path for us to return back to him in effectiveness. But there's this other side to that coin. We have family and friends who we love dearly who are hiding from the light. To some degree, we represent that light. We bring that light into their life. There are times when they're not going to understand our love for them. They're not going to understand our prayers for them. They're not going to understand the words we have for them, the deeds we do for them, or how we live our lives. And we need to pray that they would stop hiding their heart from the light that is an attempt to actually, yes, expose their sin, but not to shame them, but to bring them to repentance. Does that make sense? So each one of us, that little tiny verse is so effective for us all to know. And here are the other ones that I want you to know. Ephesians 4:14-16, speak the truth in love. That's to one another. The truth of the gospel. This is what Jesus has done for you. This is who he is. This is who you are in him. James 5:13-16, that if we're speaking the truth in love to one another, we can develop a relationship that allows us to confess our sins one to another without condemnation. And so then we go to 1 Peter 4:8. Love, deep love covers a multitude of sin. It embraces and holds and walks beside. 1 John 2:1-2. Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. He is the atoning sacrifice. That's the eternal security, in essence, we have that Jason spoke of. But even in the midst of our sin, he is right and just to forgive our sins, and then he is the payment for our sins. And that's permanent. That's permanent. This is what's really important about this, is what we're heading to right now is communion. And it's the commemoration of all that Jesus did to purchase us, to express to us his love, to reveal to us our sin, to shed light on our hearts that we might come to him, not hide away, but allow him to expose it. And his resurrection is our hope. It's our life. This is the beauty of what it is that Jason talked about today. That in order for us to be effective with God, do not hide from the light of the gospel. Do not hide from the instructions in the scriptures. Do not hide from one another. James 5 says we're to confess our sins to one another. And in that we'll find healing. We'll find healing. But we have to have the right attitude. So if you've got a plank hanging out of your eye, remove it. That we might gently go to the one who has a speck in their eye and say, let's help each other see. Let's help each other. That's Matthew 7, by the way. So as we prepare for communion, may we right now allow our hearts to be illumined by the Holy Spirit, who will speak truth to us and reveal to us those areas that are somehow off the beaten path of righteousness, that we might confess it to him, be cleansed, and then come forward. So as we sing, allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. Open your heart, confess your sin. Then when you're ready, please come forward, take the elements back to your seat. and we'll take communion together. So let's stand and sing.